In church. Happy to say I am still among the living. Feel a whole lot better. Thank you for your prayers. I want to thank you all again for the kindness in the gift for Appreciation Day. It means a lot. Diane and I want to thank all of you who have been involved in that in whatever way. It's our privilege and our pleasure to be your pastor, so thank you for caring. All right. We are still talking about the names of God, and tonight I want to talk about one that is very, very powerful as well. Over the years, many people have talked about man's place in the universe, and lots of things have been written about God and man, and a lot of people think that there's something greater than themselves, but they don't put an identity on that. Sometimes they talk about it in completely different ways. Those of you who have read poetry over the years probably will be familiar with this poem. It's by William Ernest Henley, and it's called Invictus. You may have heard this before, but it's quite the interesting poem. So I want to share that with you right now. Out of the night that covers me black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade, and yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate or how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate, and I am the captain of my soul. I don't think so, mister. Not according to this word, you're not. And we're going to find out tonight that it's going to be interesting when we stop and look at it. Fundamentally speaking, this poem, which many of us were actually taught while we were in school, talks about self-sufficiency and independence and even a godlike sovereignty, that we are the master of our own fate, that we are in control of our yesterdays and our todays and our tomorrows. But what we don't realize is that the revelation in the Word of God solidly lays that to rest, because there's only one God, and it's not there, you know, whatever the gods may be. It recognizes some things that we don't recognize in the Word of God at all. You know, the idea that you're the master of your fate and the captain of your soul flies right in the face of an all-knowing and an all-powerful God who is both Lord and Master. And the name we're going to talk about is Adonai. And that's kind of where we get that understanding. Is the Lord our master? Are we owned by our Lord? It's interesting, isn't it? Sometimes I'd like to think about my life being my own, but when you ultimately get that as a Christian, does not the Word of God say that we were bought with a price? Does not the Old Testament and the New Testament talk about being the slaves of God or the bond servants of the Lord? The Bible is full of an understanding that has nothing to do with this. So the phrase, whatever gods may be, does not at all acknowledge that God, the Jehovah God, Elohim, El Shaddai, the names that we've been talking about already, is indeed Master and Lord, but rather it contradicts the name that is introduced here as Adonai, and we're going to talk about that name at length tonight. I think that you'll be interested in what this has to say for us. Adonai is found more than 400 times in the Bible, and it's just absolutely full of meaning for you and I as we live our daily lives out for the Lord. The name comes from the word Adon, which, if it's translated the way it's supposed to be translated, it means master or ruler. It speaks of dominion or ownership. And at first glance, we kind of realizes that it means ownership like a master would own a servant. Well, the mentality that Paul had as an apostle, and others as well, but most likely Paul, more often Paul than anybody else, is he called himself a slave of Jesus Christ. He called himself a bond servant of the Lord. And there's great meaning there for those of us who call Jesus our Lord and Savior. We are owned as a slave would be owned by a master. And the blood that was shed on Calvary for my salvation and your salvation when we received Christ as our Lord and Savior, we gave up whatever right we would have had to call our life our own, and it became, in so many ways, His. We belong to the Lord Jesus. He is our Adonai. He is our Master and our Lord. But here's the good part about this. Some people want to say, well, I think I'm better than being a servant, so we don't have to start over. I don't have slave in my vocabulary. That just sounds really negative to me. And I've heard people actually say this. I don't like the idea of being a slave. Being a slave has a negative connotation. But here's what you need to understand. There's another side to this word. If you own something, who tells you how to treat it? Nobody, right? If it belongs to you, don't you get to do with it what you choose? But here's the upside, and as it relates to God's ownership of our life, He's not going to step outside of His own character. So His treatment of you and I, although it might be considered master and slave, or master and owner, or owner and object of ownership, it does not mean that God lords it over us so that He has no concern for our well-being. There's two sides to this word, Adonai. And we're going to share some of that tonight. At first glance, it doesn't seem like we like the whole idea about ownership, but when you take a look at it, there's something deeper here. It also includes a responsibility for the care and for the well-being of the servants. The greatest owners of servants throughout the world and throughout history have been those who not only had authority over them, but they had a great care and concern about what took place in their life. So we need to understand that part of the word Adonai has every bit as much to do with responsibility as it would ever have to do with the idea of power and dominion, okay? So the master's responsibility was for the well-being and the care of the servants, that he was to provide for, to protect, to guide, and to maximize that which he had ownership over. So when God is referred to as Adonai, we need to clearly understand that means God is owner. If it's used 400 times in the scripture, then we get the understanding that this is not just some second class word here to describe God because we're all out of words. It's a real word that tells us that he is indeed the master and Lord and owner of our lives, but not just our lives, folks. The entire universe. Psalm 97 verse 5 said, God is the Lord, Adonai, of the whole earth. He spoke it into existence according to Genesis. He placed everything that's here in the places that he wanted it. And when you read Psalm chapter 50, verse 10, it says, you know, he's not only the creator God, the Elohim, who has revealed himself to us, but he's also the owner, Adonai. He says, every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. So what we understand is not only did God create the world, but he owns everything in that world. He is master and Lord over that creation, and that as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he becomes not only my Savior, but my master and my owner as well. The Bible is not silent at all about the whole idea that I don't belong to me, I belong to him, because he paid the price with his own blood on the cross of Calvary for my salvation. So I was bought with a price. That's what the Word of God says. I was bought with a price. If I bought something with a price, if I paid for it, and my title includes ownership, then I can do what I want to with that. But what the good side of that story is that God loves us enough with the ownership part that he also takes that great responsibility to care for us as well. And I love that. So in the New Testament, the apostles, especially Paul, often call themselves bondservants or slaves of Jesus Christ. They use this language to let everybody know that they were owned by Christ. I love Paul's letters because that's the mentality that he carried throughout his entire ministry. Most of his letters to the churches or to individuals like Timothy, he talks about being a bondservant of Christ, being a slave of Jesus Christ. Paul understood his position as it related to his salvation, his relationship to God. And I find that incredibly valuable. So this is much more than just a sentiment, because ownership includes those certain responsibilities. And I want you to make sure that you got both sides of the picture: ownership and authority, dominion and power, and care and protection and value and great love and grace and mercy. So you get a beautiful combination picture of what the word Adonai means. And it's used in the New Testament, but it's used under a different Greek word, and we'll get to that in just a few minutes. I want to read something for you. I think it's amazing. I love it. The guy who wrote this book is Tony Evans, and some of you know who he is. He's a great guy. He said, I've pastored for nearly four decades, and pastoring a church of thousands of people includes many ongoing requests for counseling. All right, ladies, remember that you love me, okay? At least you said you did, okay? Just remember this. He said, in conducting marital counseling, I have frequently heard women complain about this whole concept of ownership, but I believe that an authentic understanding of the full weight of the term actually can lead to a greater feeling of freedom for women in the marital relationship. Let me illustrate what I'm talking about. I had a conversation recently with my daughter-in-law, Kanika. Kanika is married to my youngest son, Jonathan, and one day we were talking about her pregnancy and how they had planned to raise their new child. And so she told me that she had to check with Jonathan first on something before letting me know the plans for sure. To which I replied, Kanika, honest question, do you ever get frustrated as a woman that you need to check with your husband on certain things first? Does that bother you? And Kanika's reply came even faster than my question, and I could tell that she'd thought about this before. And her answer was, actually, I don't get frustrated about that at all. In fact, I prefer it. Her response interested me, so I dug deeper. Well, why do you prefer it? Listen to this answer. This is magnificent. Her response to me interested me very much. So why do you prefer it? Because ultimately, it reminds me that he is responsible. If there's a problem, I get to throw it to him. If there's an issue, I get to toss it to him. I can relax knowing that he's got it. In other words, Kanika rested in knowing that Jonathan would fulfill his role as husband by being responsible for their family. And in that light, she didn't mind checking with him on final decisions, because then he also would be there to handle things should those decisions lead to difficult situations later on. I absolutely love that couple of paragraphs there. You see, the Bible even applies this concept to a husband and a wife, because if you look back, even 1 Peter 3:6, when talking about Abraham and Sarah, reminds us that Sarah called Abraham her Lord. Now, that's not all capital letters. That's a capital L with small O-R-N-D. He looked at her, or she looked at him, as the leader of that household. The Greek word translated Lord in this passage is Kyrios. That's the word in the Greek. And it's equivalent to the Hebrew word Adon. It's the singular form, the singular form of Adonai, which was the plural word for God. So by calling Abraham her Kyrios, or her master or her owner, she acknowledged a level of ownership that Abraham had toward her, and this also indicates Abraham's responsibility to her. So I want you to make sure that you heard that particular part. Ownership has much more to do with responsibility than it does with dominion. Why? So where's the problem with this? Why does this become an issue? Pretty simple. See, husbands, we can't just announce to our wife that we are the king of the castle, and we have to be the responsible one who makes sure that the queen of the castle is protected, that she is loved, that she is cared for, that she is provided for, that she is guided, and every other good and positive thing that comes along with this. Now, I get it. In this culture today, this message is going to fall on deaf ears, and I get that. But some of you understand where I'm coming from, or all of you understand where I'm coming from. Guys, listen, we don't just announce that we're in charge according to the Word of God. You don't just make that announcement, okay? You earn that position, and you guard it with everything that you got. I'm reminded of a guy came to work on Monday morning. He'd been off on vacation for about 2 weeks, and he came to work on Monday morning, and both of his eyes was just black. One of his fellow buddies looked at him. He says, "Well, what's going on with that?" He said, "Where'd you get that from?" He said, "I got that from my wife. Don't ask." And he said, "Well, I've already asked. You're going to have to straighten this out for me. You got that from your wife?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "I kind of lost my composure one time, and I just looked around at her and told her she needed to shut up, that I'm the king of this castle." And he said, "Well, the sad part about all that is she said," he said, I didn't see that woman for 3 days. And he said, "Then this eye right here slowly began to open up." There's a lot more to ownership, fellas, than announcing it, okay? And that's what I want you to see when it comes down to God being understood as Adonai, being understood as owner, because there is as much level of responsibility from our God as there ever would be from ownership. So how can we communicate that message so that when we look at this name of God, we see more than just the idea of being in charge. We see the whole idea of a perfect care, a perfect protection, an understanding that our Heavenly Father loves us so much that He's going to do what He needs to do to protect us because He is our Adonai. Isn't that beautiful? I don't know about you, but I absolutely love that. See, I recognize and realize that you can't read this word without understanding that God is definitely in charge. He don't answer to anybody, but His character is such that He doesn't have to answer to anybody because He's never going to step outside of His character and do something silly or stupid. God does not do that kind of thing because He's God, and He doesn't function like that. And you and I, as we think about this whole thing, you know, God is Adonai. He fulfills all of the responsibilities of ownership perfectly. He provides, He protects, He guards, He leads, He gives us care, and you can go on and on and on in the Word of God, and it talks about the things that our Adonai is in His relationship to us. And you say, "Well, Brother Kenny, why did that make such a big difference? What's such a big deal on that? Why is that going to make a difference if I apply that to my life?" I think it's going to make a huge difference because I believe, and it's what I said at the very beginning of this study, I believe if we understood more about who God is as He has revealed Himself to us, rather than assuming that this is the character of God because we have placed on Him and accused Him of things that He never had a part of. If that's my God, if He's not only the El Shaddai that we talked about last week, the all-powerful God, that He has no restrictions, that there's nothing that He cannot do because He will always act within His own character, He will always do within His own integrity and who He is as God. So if that's my God, if that's the guy that I'm going to serve, if that's the person I'm going to worship on Sundays and Mondays through Saturdays as well, if that's the God that's been revealed to me, then some of the things that I would point my finger at God and accuse Him of would have to go away because it's just not Him. Does that make sense, guys? I mean, I think God gets accused of a lot of stuff He's got nothing to do with. Because we might pray and we don't get that prayer answered in a timely frame, or it didn't come out the way we want it to. And sometimes God gets accused of not caring enough about us to answer our prayers the way we pray them. We think about Abram. And we talked about Abram last week. We've talked about him several times because most of these names that we have of God was introduced into the book of Genesis. I mean, everything that followed that, all of these people would have understood the definitions of these words. But understanding those definitions and applying those definitions to the way we live is not the same thing. You know, it's kind of like I was laughing about it this morning. I can understand what that little flashing sign on PK says that I'm driving too fast, but that don't make me slow down. I have to want to do that. So I need to make sure that I understand. Think about this. God had called Abraham, told him to pick up everything that he owned, and hit the road. And when you get to where it is I want you to go, I'll tell you. chapter 12 of the book of Genesis. So Abraham takes his whole family and everything he knows, everything about his whole life, and he takes off, and God stops him where he wants him to be stopped. Genesis 15 is where Adonai is first used, and I think it's so powerful in this particular place. The scripture says that after these things, the word of the Lord, that's Jehovah, the God that reveals himself, came to Abraham in a vision and saying, "Do not fear, I am a shield to you," and we'll get to that name later on. "Your reward shall be very great." That's what God's promise to Abram was. And Abram said back, "O Lord God, Adonai Jehovah." Whew, that's getting down close to, you know. So what we're saying here is, in our English language, "O Lord God" says to us, "O Lord God." In the Hebrew, when he says Jehovah Adonai or Adonai Jehovah, he recognizes God as his owner. He recognizes God as the one with the great power, that God is the one who revealed himself to Abraham. Abraham didn't call God and ask God to reveal himself. God revealed him to Abraham because of his faith, or Abram at that particular point. And Abram says, "What will you give me since I am childless?" Because God had promised him a great nation, and some years had gone by and nothing happened. "So what will you give me since I'm childless, and the heir of my house is going to be Eliezer of Damascus?" That's a pretty decent question. God promised a child years gone by, no child. Sometimes we pray for a couple of months, and if God doesn't step up and answer our prayers in a couple of months, we get all bent out of shape with him, that maybe he didn't hear our prayer, or maybe he don't understand how bad I want this or need this. God had promised Abram that he was going to make him a great nation, and that he would have a human heir. A child, even in his old age. And we've talked about Abram and his faith and his lack thereof, and Sarah and her concern about this was never going to happen and how old they became. Interestingly, God made that promise to Abram. He made it as Yahweh, Jehovah, the self-revealing God. God revealed himself to Abram, and he said, "This is what I am going to do." Not what I should do, not what I might do, not what I could do, this is what I'm going to do. He revealed himself as Jehovah to Abram. And then later he revealed himself, and Abram began to understand the fuller meaning of the word Adonai, okay? You are the revealing God. I know who you are. You're not just a God among gods. You are the God, the only God, the one and only true God. So I will trust you. And the Bible says that that faith that Abram placed in God was counted unto him for righteousness, Hebrews chapter 11. It's great stuff. Later on, Abram calls him Adonai, which when you recognize what we just talked about, Abram said, not only have you stopped long enough to reveal yourself to me, but I know you as my owner. I know you as the one responsible to take care of me in the midst of this situation or any other situation like that. That's pretty good stuff, I think. Once again, I read from the book. This is similar to going to church or listening to someone teach about the Bible. You hear the word of God, in other words, what God said. When you come to fully understand God and his plans based on his word, you will encounter Jehovah, the one who reveals himself to you. And then, like Abram, you will often make a decision or perform an action based on what God has revealed. Abram had responded to God by moving his family to the promised land. In fact, he had been there for a decade by the time we catch up with him in Genesis 15. I said years are going by. He had been there for 10 years with a promise being put in his ears by God himself, Jehovah God, the one who reveals himself, and nothing had happened. So a 10-year gap separates Genesis 12 and Genesis 15. God had made his promise, but there's still no baby. And this understandably causes Abram to wonder what's going on. But Abram remembers what God said, and yet he sees nothing has been done. So he approaches God again to find out why the gap is there and when the promise will be fulfilled. And I don't think there would be much different for any of the rest of us. When God reveals, I've said this over and over on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights and Wednesday nights as well. My prayer, as in the privilege that I have to share this word with you, my prayer is that the Holy Spirit of God who lives in you as a believer, that He will make the speaking of the Word of God so real to you and to me that we will gladly choose Him and understand Him not only as the owner who is in charge, but that He is the owner who has the responsibility by His own desire to take care of us. And that's the number one reason why, as best as I know how to do it, and God bless you and thank you from the bottom of my heart for letting me do this, I want to speak the truth from this book into your ears on a regular basis so that the Holy Spirit of God can make it real to you. And when He makes it real to you, Jehovah who reveals Himself becomes a very real term to you. And knowing that you are bought with price, that you belong to Him, becomes another great testimony, and it becomes another great comfort in my life and your life that I belong to Him. So I love that part. Now notice the different things, the different ways that the word Lord appears in the first two verses here. Lord in all capital letters means Jehovah. The Lord with the small letters means Adonai. So why is it important? And this, I love this paragraph. Abraham had heard what God had said when He revealed Himself and His plan in Genesis 12. But he had not yet seen the fulfillment of God's promise, so he appealed to God's character as Adonai, as owner. I understand the revelation of what I'm supposed to be doing and where I'm supposed to be going, and I packed up my family, and I did exactly what you told me to do, and I went to a country, and I didn't get there till you told me to stop. When you told me to stop, that's exactly where I stopped. But before I ever left, you promised me a child, and that child has not yet come. He did not lose his entire confidence in God. He wanted to understand why. Why is there a gap of 10 years in here? Why is this taking so long? I don't think that's above and beyond. I don't think that's out of bounds at all. He had not yet seen the fulfillment, but he heard what God said, and he was going to ask Him about that. So what did he do? He didn't appeal to Him as the revealing God, as Jehovah. He appealed to Him as Adonai. You are my owner. You are my master. You are my Lord. You promised this child. But in that name, He is also saying, you also promised as my owner to take care of me and to provide for me what I could not provide. And you think about it, as time goes on, he's going to be 99 and Sarah's going to be 90, and the physical possibilities of all that is gone. But yet he still trusts that his Adonai is going to take care of him. I just think this is so powerful. So in Genesis 15, 4 and 5, God responds to him. And this time it's a self-revealing God of Jehovah, and he shows Abram even more. So what did he do? Abram believed God, and what God did was going to happen, what he said was going to happen. So the Bible says that it was counted unto him as righteousness. And then Abram asked God another question in verse 8. Oh, Lord God, Adonai Jehovah, how may I know that I will possess it? That's a fair question, isn't it? You said you were going to give it to me. How am I going to know that? 10 years have gone by. We're getting older by the day. It's becoming more and more difficult. How am I going to know that this is really going to happen? Tony Evans says this, and I cannot say this better. The transition between revelation and surrender was incredibly important to Abram. And it is for us as well. When God says, I got this, we need to surrender and accept it, that He's got it. Because why? Because He's owner, and that level of responsibility, He takes it very seriously in my life and in your life. We know that Abram was physically impossible situation. We know that God made a promise to him that he would keep no matter what. For Abram to understand the revelation was one thing. For him to surrender to God, for him to make it appear or make it happen, was a completely other thing. I read several things in this book simply because I can't say them better. It would have been much easier had God brought about Isaac's conception some 10 years earlier when he had made the promise to Abram, but now things look rather bleak. Please catch this. Yet God will often delay carrying out his promises until he sees a heart of surrender and submission. If you don't go out of here with a single thing else, please leave with this. Sometimes the promises that God made in his word, which he will totally honor, won't come our way until in our heart and in our mind and in our spirit we learn what it means to be surrender to him and be submissive to the leadership of God. Submissive means that somebody else is in charge. You're not. And I submit to that particular person. And he says, in fact, submission to God as absolute ruler and master, submission to him as Adonai, can affect the timing of his promises in your life. In addition, we can see in Genesis 15 that submission also affects our communication with God, and it enhances our intimacy with him. If you skip forward a few verses to 15:18, we hear this. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. Keep in mind that a covenant is a relational act tied to intimate love. Covenantal love has to do with the covenant that God made. Abram's submission to God as master, ruler, and owner throughout the entire conversation recorded in Genesis 15 opened the path for him to hear more, for God to give more, and for the covenant to be reestablished on that particular day. I find that to be incredibly valuable. Maybe the things that need to be happening in my life, maybe the things that I've prayed for in my life, the things that I've understood that God has revealed to me that need to be applied to my life on a regular basis, maybe, just maybe, I'm not willing to submit. Or I'm not willing to surrender. I need you to understand something. Surrender is not the same thing as giving up. Make sure you hear that. Surrender is not the same thing as giving up. Our call to surrender under God means that I acknowledge your lordship over my life. I acknowledge that you are owner, that you are master, that you are in control, that you have the power to make everything and anything that needs to happen, happen, because you are El Shaddai, you are Lord Almighty. There's no restrictions on your life. So how does that affect the way I live on a daily basis? If that's the Lord I'm serving, how much better could it get? He knows everything. He's got everything under control. He is my Lord and master. I am his servant. And he's going to take care of everything that I need because that's who he is. Why is this study happening? Because I'm just satisfied we need to know more and more about God. Surrender is closely tied to submission. It's not the same thing as giving up. Surrender and submission is all about knowingly and willingly recognizing and accepting God's ownership of your life. It's a proactive process. You and I must get to the place where we willfully embrace the fact that as owner, God gets to call the shots. He has the final say in our decisions. His plan and his expectations get first priority no matter what. And I want to read one more section for you, and we're just about out of time. We've just taken a look at the way Abraham surrendered to God as Adonai affected the timing of God's covenant with him, God's communication with him, and even God's intimacy with him. And there's other examples that occur here in the Word of God. It talks about Moses' life and what took place in the wilderness. He spent 40 years in Midian before God opened his eyes. Moses had his aha moment, so to speak, at the burning bush in the wilderness. After 40 years of taking care of sheep, you'd think what a waste of time, 40 years taking care of sheep. He was raised in Egypt with the best of everything until he made a terrible mistake and he killed an Egyptian and it was found out and he ran for his life and he basically gave up hope that he would ever be used of God again. He spent 40 years taking care of sheep on the backside of nowhere, and it makes no sense whatsoever to you and I as we think about it. But who was it that led the Israelites through what? The wilderness, just like the place where he kept sheep. And for how long? 40 years. Even the mistake in the training that took place as a shepherd worked for him. I love this passage of scripture. Then Moses said to the Lord, that's Jehovah, please, Lord, that's Adonai, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since you have spoken to your servant. There's that word. For I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. The Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord, Jehovah? Now then go, and I, even I, will be your mouth and teach you what you are to say. But he said, please, Lord, please, Adonai, please, owner, now send a message by whomever you will. Remember the confusion when God called him and he saw that burning bush and it wasn't being consumed? That was when God called Moses and he said, I got a job for you. You're going to go back to Egypt and you're going to help free my people. And this was part of the excuses that Moses made. Hey, listen, I don't talk very well, okay? I'm not a very good speaker, so you might want to reconsider. You might want to get somebody else. And he gave a whole list of excuses. And God finally got tired of listening to the excuses. And he said, now, you're going, and I'm going to send your brother Aaron with you, and you're going to accomplish what I have set you forth to do. Adonai, folks, owner, lover of our soul, lover of our spirit, director of our life, caregiver, protector. I don't know about you. I can serve a God like that. I don't have a problem serving a God like that, because better than the law firm, he's got it. You've seen that commercial? The we got it lawyers? Well, this God here has got it much better. And you can trust him because he can be trusted. He is up front with his promises. He is perfectly capable and has a great desire to keep every one of those promises that he's promised. Our surrender, our submission, our understanding of his ownership and perfect care has everything to do with what we do with our life as far as that ministry goes. I'm just so glad tonight, church, that I get to serve a God like that. And I hope that you are too. Love you. Appreciate you. Always. I'm going to call on, let's see, who can I mess with? Brother Aubrey.